Hey everyone, thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a personal message, or contacting us at the church office. Praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way through His word. Blessings.
Well, this morning on the first Sunday of the new year, I would like to draw your attention to the fifth chapter of the New Testament book of Ephesians. And you might want to locate that chapter and follow along in your own Bible. But in a moment, we're going to be looking carefully at verses 15 and 16. But first, I want to make note of the fact that the Apostle Paul here is writing to the church, and he's exhorting the church with several critically important admonitions. And I believe it would do us well today at the beginning of a new year to be reminded of these admonitions from God's Word. In the opening verse of Ephesians chapter 5, we are admonished as God's children to be imitators of God. Your translation may simply say, follow God's example, be a follower of God, but the word is the word mimic. We are to be like God, we're to follow Him, we're to seek to be like Him. And one of the ways we can do that is found in verse 2, where we are admonished to walk in love as Christ loved us. Walking is a daily activity. And so as we take steps in life, as we're walking in this life, we need to endeavor to love God, to love people, to love one another. And then down in verse 8, we are admonished to walk as children of light. As I was thinking about this past week, another verse came to my mind in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. And I love the way that this is phrased in the NLT. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world of crooked and perverse people. And then down below the text that I'm going to be looking at here in a moment, in verses 17, 18, and 19, we're told in verse 17, understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. So we have these admonitions here, but I want you to look carefully now at these two in verses 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Other translations simply say, be careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity. The message is there, but I like the word redeem. And I'm going to explain in a moment why I like the word redeem. If we don't use that word redeem in that verse, I think we're missing something. But to walk circumspectly is to walk prudently and carefully. To redeem the time is to make the most of our time and to make the most of every opportunity. Here's the reason why I like the word redeem in reference to the wise use of time. The word redeem means to buy back, to recapture, to regain at a price. And so I believe the picture that the Apostle Paul has in mind here is one where time is held in captivity and bondage. And it has to be actively claimed by the rites of redemption. Let me frame it this way to illustrate what I'm talking about here. Jesus died on the cross to redeem sinners, but not all sinners are redeemed. The atoning blood is there to redeem. The rite of redemption is there to buy back and to recapture from bondage and captivity, but it has to be claimed individually. It has to be applied personally. And this is the thought that I think Paul is trying to convey here in reference to time. God has extended to us the precious, sacred gift of time, but in order to redeem it, we have to actively claim it. We have to wisely use it, and we have to make the most of every opportunity. But why would the eternal God, think about this, why would the eternal God be so concerned about the use of time on earth? Why should we be concerned about the use of time on earth? Here are three reasons why God calls us to redeem the time. God calls us to redeem the time, first of all, because time is short. God wants us to understand today the brevity of life. The brevity of time. Job understood that when he said, "My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away." Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 7:29, and he said, "Time is short." James addressed the brevity of life when he asked this question, "What is your life? What is your life?" And then he answers it, that question. Our life here on earth is a vapor. It's a mist that appears for a little time and then it vanishes. I don't know if you're like me, you probably said something like this, like the older I get, the more quickly time passes by. Anybody ever say that? Maybe that's what someone had in mind when they wrote this. Look at this. "When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in traveling on, time gone." If you're 50 years old today, how many of you are 50 or thereabouts? If you're 50 years old, it's already 6:30 p.m. on the clock. If you're 70 years old, it's 11 p.m. If you're older than that, I don't even want to get into that. It's interesting to think about our time on this earth and the average length of life now. In this country, is right about 75 years. And so, a while back, someone took it upon himself to do a calculation about if the average span of life is 70 years, how would that time be spent? And of course, I'm just speaking here with this illustration, another one I'm going to give. I'm talking about generalizations. This may or may not apply to your specific life or your circumstances, but these are some averages here. And so the person determined that for the average person who lives to be 70, 20 years are spent sleeping, 20 years working, 6 years eating, 7 years in recreation, 1 year on the telephone, and that's talking, not playing with your phone or using your phone. So it's probably much more if you take that. That's just talking on the phone. 3 years waiting for someone. That's got to be more for my life. 2.5 years in miscellaneous activities, which include about 1 year in church. And I did my own calculation on that, and I figured, you know, okay, if the average person, say they go to church try to go faithfully every Sunday and spend 2 hours, hour and a half, 2 hours on Sunday morning. And it's real close to that. If you just take that, and it's that's in the ballpark there. And so, you know, we look at that and we tend to think of life in terms of years. You ask somebody, how old are you? And we use years. I'm 40 years old. I'm 60 years old or whatever the case may be. But actually, the Bible speaks more about days in terms of our lives than years. And so I think we need to look at this in a more practical way. So I thought, okay, let's look at this in terms of a week. There's 168 hours in the week. And again, I'm talking here about in a general way with what you might say the average person. So you have 168 hours in a week. And if you subtract time for working, eating, and sleeping, the average person might have, say, 40 to 50 hours of discretionary time every week. For the sake of this illustration, let's just say 50 hours of discretionary time. Now, if you tithe your discretionary time, that's 5 hours. 5 hours a week. You say, well, Pastor, that doesn't seem like that much. I can give God 5 hours a week. Do you? Do you give God 5 hours? Quality devotion time? I mean, even if you take 2 hours in church, and that's assuming if you come faithfully week after week. But if you take away those 2 hours, that's 3 hours a week that you have. If you're going to tithe your time. Do you give God 3 hours of quality time? Maybe you do, and maybe you don't. But here's what God wants us to understand when we talk about the brevity of life and the shortness of time. Someone once said, only one life to live, and it will soon be passed. Only what's done for the Lord will last. And I think this is one of the problems that younger people have in thinking, okay, I have plenty of time. You know, I have my whole life in front of me. And when I get settled down, I'm going to really, when I have a family or whatever, I'm going to really get serious with God. Jesus told the story. Remember the parable of the banquet dinner where the invitations were sent out? Come, the time is now. The time has come. It's right now. You're invited. And one by one, they started making excuses. And then the time came when the opportunity, the time was gone, and the door was closed. So that brings me to the second point I want to make this morning. God calls us to redeem the time, not only because time is short, but because lost time and opportunities can never be recovered. You know, I kind of look at it like this, like time comes to us with a veiled face. Time comes to us holding in its hands what seemed to us to be just, you know, mundane, everyday, common experiences. And so we let them go by us. And then the day comes, though, when we might be looking back at that time and those lost opportunities, and they might look like lost treasures to us looking back. Up in the Canadian Rockies, there's a stream that's called Divide Creek, and there's a large boulder there. And when the water comes to that boulder, it's divided. All the water that goes off to the left ends up in the Pacific Ocean. The water that goes off to the right, it ends up in the Atlantic Ocean. But once that water gets to that point, there's no return. There's no turning back. And I look at our lives are like a rock there, and time's coming at us, and opportunities are coming to us. And if we just let them, pass by and don't seize the opportunity, then it's gone forever. Within this point that I'm making, I want to talk about two extreme abuses of time. And I say extreme abuse, and I'm referring to this as a chronic habitual situation when we come to the use of time. What are they? Number one, idleness. The Thessalonians, when Paul wrote to the church of the Thessalonians, he addressed this issue of idleness. They had become idle, and they were using the Lord's return as an excuse for becoming idle. And the devil seized upon that. And that idleness, just read sometime the Thessalonians. That idleness led to gossip, and it led to division, and it led to distractions in the church. I want you to look at this passage here that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teachings you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Idleness is the devil's workshop. Let's imagine for a moment this morning. I mean, this would be nice, wouldn't it, if someone established a bank account in your name. And every day, the beginning of every day, $86,400 was put into your account, with the stipulation being that you had to use it, every penny of it, that day. What would you do? That'd be kind of nice, wouldn't it? Huh? Amen? Or maybe it's not a good thing. But you know, you'd find a way to use it. You probably couldn't use it all for yourself, so you'd give it family and friends and the community, charities. You would want to use every bit of it in a constructive way. Well, here's the thing. Every day that we have, God deposits 86,400 seconds with us, in our care, in our stewardship. And we have to use it. Not be idle, but use it for His kingdom and His glory. Every second is precious in the sight of God. And so, talked a little bit here about idleness. Here's the other one. At the other end of the spectrum, busyness. You know, you would tend to think, okay, idleness is worse than busyness. Isn't busyness a good thing? Not necessarily. Busyness can be just as detrimental. It can rob you of your time and opportunities just as much as idleness. Remember Martha? The Bible says she was distracted with much serving. Oh, Martha, she was busy. She was serving Jesus. And Jesus said to her, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but only one thing is necessary. Busyness can rob a person of God's plan and that quality time with God. God doesn't want us to be idle. But sometimes, listen to me. Sometimes the best thing we can do is to stop and be still. God says, be still and know that I am God. You remember the prophet Elijah? Oh, the prophet Elijah. He was busy for the Lord. He was up there on Mount Carmel, serving God and battling and doing all those things. And he came to the place where suicidal depression came upon him. He was up under that juniper tree. And he said, it's enough, Lord. Just take away my life. I'm the only one. And he's saying all these bizarre things because he got himself so worn out that he couldn't even be effective for God. But I want to suggest to you that that day up under that juniper tree, that was probably the most spiritual day that Elijah ever had, because he stopped and God ministered to his weakness and his depression. And God did what was necessary, giving him rest and whatever he needed so that he could recover. And it was a new beginning. It was a new beginning for the prophet Elijah. Well, here's the third point that I want to make today. God calls us to redeem the time because as Christians, our lives and our time ultimately belong to Him. Look at this. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and who is given to you by God? You do not belong to yourselves, but to God. He bought you at a price. You see, redemption. He bought you at a price. So use your bodies for God's glory. You see, here's the thing. Unbelievers, people that aren't believers, they say, I'm going to chart my own course. I'm going to spend my time the way that pleases me. But when we come to Jesus and we surrender to Him and we say, I'm going to be a disciple and I'm going to follow you, Jesus, we as believers, for us, our time and talents and treasures belong ultimately to God. Here's a declaration that I'm making for 2024, and I want you to make this for yourself. Look at this. Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. And I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. I think that's a good way for us to start this year. And there may come a day this year when you have to remember that. I want to close with this before we enter into communion. And I have no choice but to read this to you. So I'm going to read this. And I want you to listen carefully to this and think about it. And then I'm going to lead us in prayer. There are 2 days in every week about which we should not worry. 2 days which should be kept free from fear and apprehension. One of these days is yesterday, with its mistakes and cares, its aches and pains, its faults and blunders. Yesterday has passed forever beyond our control. All the money in the world cannot bring back yesterday. We cannot undo a single act we performed. We cannot erase a single word we said. The other day we should not worry about is tomorrow, with its possible adversities, its burdens, its large promise and performance. Tomorrow is also beyond our immediate control. Tomorrow's sun will rise either in splendor or behind a mask of clouds, but it will rise. Until it does, we have no stake in tomorrow, for it is yet unborn. That leaves only one day, today. Anyone can fight the battles of just one day. It's only when you and I add the burdens of those two awful eternities, yesterday and tomorrow, that we are liable to break down.
Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a direct message, or contacting us at the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way this week through His Word. Blessings.